my doctoral work in the field of the theology of Holy Communion and the sacraments. It has a long title, Sacramentology, but you don't need to learn that. It's simply the understanding of the meaning of Holy Communion and baptism and the way in which we receive grace. Those of you in the Sunday school classes that are studying my textbook understand a little bit about that. When you do a doctoral program, you have an area of major concentration and an area of minor concentration, just like in the undergraduate program. Sometimes they call that a secondary concentration for the minor. And while my principal area of study was in sacramental theology, my secondary concentration was in New Testament textual criticism. Ooh, another mouthful. What that simply means is the study of the science and art of the formation and transmission and preservation of the New Testament text from the days of the original authors and their autographs, or the original manuscripts that they wrote, to today. For instance, if you are using a King James version of the Bible, you are using a Bible that is based on manuscripts that date to 1000 to 1400 AD. If, however, you are using a New Revised Standard or an NIV or some other more current translation, you're using a translation of the Bible that is based on manuscripts from the 2nd and 3rd centuries. So, would you rather have a Bible that is based on manuscripts that are copies of 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 the autographs? Or would you rather have a Bible that is based on manuscripts that are simply copies of copies of copies of the autographs? I think we all know which we would prefer, don't we? Manuscripts that are more close to the originals are likely to have fewer changes, alterations, additions to what the authors actually wrote. And determining what the authors actually wrote is a science and an art. And I was introduced to this science and art when I was in the graduate program at Duke University. And Dr. Eford, my Greek professor, took us into the rare manuscripts vault there at the Duke University Library. And they pulled out these glass plates in which were encased fragments of the New Testament, fragments of texts, manuscripts of the New Testament. And he showed us these fragments and he said, "These fragments of Paul's letter to the Corinthians date to the mid to late 2nd century." In other words, these were fragments of a manuscript that was a copy of a copy of a copy of the autograph. Just a few hundred years, just a few generations, just a few copy generations removed from what Paul actually dictated and or wrote. And I stood there looking at those fragments, and I could feel a lump developing in my throat of awe, because I was reaching back across over 1,700 years of church fights, of church arguments, of church councils, discussions on what we should believe and how we should believe and how we should act, the formation of Christian doctrine, all the way back into the early period of the church, to manuscripts that were existing just 150 to 200 years after the life of the apostles and of Jesus himself. It was a stunning experience, a life-changing experience. I threw myself into the study of the Greek New Testament and of its formation, and I nearly took my doctoral work that direction rather than into sacramental theology. It was a fascinating field. One of the most interesting things I learned, however, in the process of studying this subject is applicable to everyday life. It's applicable to the life of this congregation, especially over the last 3 years before I came, and for several years behind that. You see, of those fragments that Dr. Eford showed us, one of them contained a portion of today's reading from 1 Corinthians. And as you see it printed in your bulletins, is pretty much how it read, of course translated from Greek, how it read in what I was looking at. And he said, read it closely. Read the passage closely, and you'll notice something. And so I was standing there, and I had learned how to read Greek, and I had learned how to read handwritten Greek, which is even harder. And I had learned how to read it in its text script, where all the words run together. There's no spaces between the words. And it was an interesting experience to read the text. And as I was reading along, I reached a point and I realized something was missing. Something big was missing. If you look in the text that's printed in your worship bulletin, just take a look there for a moment. About 3/4 of the way through it, it picks up, "For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." You know where I am? "For God is a God not of disorder, but of peace." And on the manuscript that I was looking at, it continued just as yours does. But in the King James and the NRSV and the NIV and the NASB and all modern translations, there's something else here. Something has been added to the passage. The following has been added. "As in all the churches of the saints, women should be silent in the churches." Can I get a boo hiss? "For they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home." As if the husbands would know. "For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only ones it has reached?" And then it picks back up with, "Anyone who claims to be a prophet or to have spiritual powers must acknowledge that what I am writing to you is a command of the Lord." Now, let me be clear. The manuscript I was looking at dates to the late 200s to the early 300s AD. And it did not have that passage. Indeed, there are other manuscripts of 1 Corinthians that contain it, but have marks in the margin by the scribe who copied it saying, "This wasn't in the manuscript I copied, it was in the margin." Or, "It wasn't in the copy I copied, but was in a different copy I knew about." There are some copies of this where that passage about women keep silent isn't there, it's at the end of the chapter. There are some where the whole passage is written in the margin and not in the body text. And if you're studying the formation and development and transmission and preservation in the New Testament, you learn a couple of tricks. Firstly, if a passage moves around from the body text to the margin to the end, or to other books, and this one does too, by the way, if it moves around, that's one hallmark that it's not authentic. Another thing is if it interrupts the flow of the passage, and you notice you didn't miss it when you read it as it's printed in the bulletin, did you? You didn't know something was missing unless you knew the passage. That's another indicator that it's an addition. It breaks the flow of the passage. It also makes two violations of Greek grammar in doing so. And it contains a couple of things that don't fit with Paul. For instance, earlier on in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Women, When you're praying or when you're prophesying, and that means preaching, in church, do so with your heads covered. And then he goes into this long perilation about why women should keep their heads covered because of all sorts of social and cultural things. And he ends up by saying, do it so that the angels don't get excited and come swooping down and pick you up, okay? And then he ends it by saying, however, if you're going to fight over the subject, then forget about it. We have no such rule in the church. I wish he had started by saying that. He had his own opinions, and he made sure those opinions were known, but he finally finished with saying, if it's going to be an issue, a bone of contention, then forget about it. And most people get caught up on the bit about keeping your heads covered when you're preaching, but my friends, you miss the most important part. While you women are preaching and praying, keep your heads covered. If they're preaching and praying in church, they're not keeping silent, are they? Nuh-uh. They're not. Nor are they asking their husbands at home. They're speaking and preaching and leading the church. Paul founded churches that were led by women. In Corinth itself, Chloe had a church in her home. She was the head of that church, and that's a woman. He named several women as being among the apostles, including Priscilla. He lists women in positions of authority and power in the churches that he founded. How could he possibly say women keep silent? If you have something to ask, ask at home. He doesn't. So, it violates Paul's own theology. Elsewhere he says, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. Wow. There are lots of places where this violates Paul's own statements and practices. So that's a powerful indicator that it's not original. It breaks the flow of the passage, another indicator. It's non-contextual, that's another indicator. It floats around from copy to copy earlier in the copy generations. It floats around. It's found in the margin some places, at the end in other places, in other places in the letter, in other copies. That's another indicator. Paul didn't say it. Paul didn't say women keep silent in the church. It wasn't there. In his autograph, in the original. So when some bellowing jerk gets up and says, women, you gotta keep silent, you can tell them, get lost. Paul didn't say it. That's what the study of textual criticism taught me, among many other things. That when you study the development of the text, you learn that people with their own agenda and their own ideas and their own ways of thinking, have from time to time added some pretty stupid stuff to the scriptures. Now, the miraculous truth is that when you compare the basic content of the King James with the earlier copies, you're stunned at how much agreement there is. The earliest copies of the New Testament that we have and those from 1,300 years later, just before the inventing of the printing press, the differences are minimal. Like 97% the same. Well, that 3%'s a killer, isn't it? So that's amazing. Now, in the NRSV, it sets that passage off within parentheses. And it indicates there is question as to the validity of the passage. Some translations put it in brackets. There's one translation that puts it in the margin where it belongs, with a note saying this was added later. The good news, my friends, is that God calls all to proclaim the gospel. Everyone. Male and female, white, Hispanic, African American, Asian, straight and gay. God calls all to proclaim the gospel, the good news of the love and power and presence of God, the life-changing and transforming reality of the grace of God, the grace that we receive in worship, in Scripture, in serving one another at the table of the Lord in Holy Communion, in praying. My friends, we are all called. Not just those of us who wear basic black on Sunday mornings, but everybody. Shorts and t-shirts, we are all called. Skirts and halter tops, we are all called. Young and not so young. We are all called. We are all called to reflect and be the real presence of Jesus to others. Thank you. That's what the table is about. That's why I ended up focusing my study in on Holy Communion. As fascinating as this stuff is to me, and I can get lost in the minutiae of the formation in the New Testament. Don't get me started on that one. But as fascinating as this is, in the end, for me, where the rubber meets the road is here at this table, where we come and are encountered by the amazing grace of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So when you come to the table of the Lord today, and you kneel in prayer and receive, give thanks and praise to God, that God has called all to proclaim the gospel. God has called all, underline that, all, to be evangelists, proclaimers, sharers, teachers of the good news of God's love. Give thanks and praise to God. Receive God's grace. And then go out and share it with others. And don't let stupid, idiotic, blankety-blank-blank additions to the Scripture stop you. Or the stupid, idiotic, and blank-blank people who shove it. You know, this is a lovely Bible, but it's awfully thick. It doesn't have much floppability to it. But when they send there and they flop that Bible in your face and they tell you, you can or you cannot, don't let them do that. Christ Jesus has called you. Christ Jesus, the Lord, the Creator of the universe, has called you, all of you, to proclaim the gospel in word and deed. Kneel in prayer and give thanks and praise to God, and then go out and do it.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of St. Stephen United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2008 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at St. Stephen United Methodist Church, 2520 Oates Drive, Mesquite, Texas, 75150. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.